So, even though we finished up Hebrews chapter number 2 last week, I wanted to come back and just take a little time and talk about an important teaching that's in Hebrews chapter number 2. And it's really the most important teaching in the book of Hebrews. It's something that you remember what we're going to talk about is that in Jesus things are better. But one of the most important teachings that the author of Hebrews goes into is the incarnation, in Jesus becoming the God-man. And we want to discuss that, and we want to gain a little more insight into that and dig into that a little bit deeper. But last week, you know, we talked about the different reasons why we should give the more earnest heed. And one of those reasons that we should give the more earnest heed is because that Jesus took upon himself the seed of Abraham. And so tonight I'm going to read verses 14 through 18 of Hebrews chapter number 2. We're going to dig into that a little bit deeper tonight. And I don't even know if I can get it all finished tonight because this is so important. And so Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And so we want to think about the importance of Jesus taking on flesh and blood. First thing we find out in verse number 14. And so the teaching of the book of Hebrews, remember that Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians, and he's writing to them and trying to help them to see how Jesus is better, and he's reminding them the importance of who Jesus is that God himself took upon flesh. God became a man. And again, it's a term we used in men's Sunday school class the other day that they said, they had not heard me use often, and it kind of highlighted the fact that I maybe need to use that term a little more often, that Jesus became what's known as the God-man. He is fully God, and he is fully man. And so we want to understand that when Jesus took upon flesh and blood, he did not cease to be God. And so he was fully God, but he was God with the veil of flesh put on. He cloaked his glory in flesh. If we think about it for just a minute, if we think about the transfiguration, what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were taken to the mountain and Jesus was transfigured before them? What happened at that point was Jesus pulled back the veil of his glory. If you remember, the light that shines so greatly before them is Jesus pulled back the veil of his flesh so they could see a part of his glory. And so we want to understand that what Jesus is God in the flesh, and he took upon the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not lose his attributes, the attributes of God, the attributes that make God who he is. Let's say the attribute of eternity. Jesus didn't lose that attribute when he took on sinful flesh. Let's take the attribute even of transcendence. He is higher than all of creation. He didn't lose that attribute. The attribute of omniscience, that he knows all things. He didn't lose that attribute because he took upon flesh. If you think about the attribute of omnipotence, he didn't lose that attribute. He still possessed all of the attributes of God except for one, and that's omnipresence. He chose to veil himself in flesh, and he surrendered his ability to be all places at all times. However, when the flesh was dead and he was resurrected, what did he have the ability to do once he ascended to the Father? That omnipresence was still there. But anyway, so he did not lose the attributes of God because he veiled himself in flesh. He was still fully God. One commentator says, the spiritual nature of God took on the physical nature of flesh. He maintained his power. He only relinquished omnipresence for a period of time. So God took upon flesh. Now, there's other places where that's mentioned, and we want to take the time to turn to a few of these. Let's turn to the book of Romans in chapter number 8. The book of Romans in chapter number 8, and hopefully this is not, this is a teaching that the majority of you have heard before, and if it's something that you have difficulty with, feel free to ask questions. I'll be more than glad to share with you. Remember, I don't know what you don't know unless you communicate that with me. I can only teach you what I think is important. And then if you have some questions about what I teach, you need to alert me to that. I need to know if you're struggling or you need a little more insight. But we have here in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 3, I've already kind of mentioned this, but for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what you're going to see as we get to the conclusion of this study is going to be why this is necessary. Why is it necessary that Jesus took upon flesh? But you'll notice here it says that Jesus took upon the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not take on sinful flesh. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus did not possess the sinful flesh as we do. The sinful flesh that Jesus, the sinful flesh that we have is the flesh that is created between the union of a man and a woman. And that is created the flesh. Jesus was not conceived the same way that you and I are conceived. We remember that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so the birth of Jesus, the conception of Jesus and him growing in Mary's womb was different than the way that you and I grew in the womb. We grew because a male had a relationship with a female, and I don't know the right way to put it, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about, right? The part of the male came together with the part of the female, and they came together, and the flesh began to grow. So that's how you and I came together. That's how me and you and I were, as David put it, we were knit together in our mother's womb. The union of a male and the union of a female is how we grow. But Jesus didn't have the seed of a man. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary. Jesus grew in Mary's womb just like you and I would grow in Mary's womb. He didn't have the seed of man. Jesus had the seed of God. The Holy Spirit came down upon Mary, and she conceived, and God caused her womb. The egg began to grow, and the embryo began to grow. It was because God caused it to happen. It was a different union he was born in a different way. The flesh grew in a different way than our flesh grows. And so he doesn't have sinful flesh like you and I have, because what happens to us is original sin is passed on through birth. Remember, in sin, David said, did my mother conceive me? Sin is passed upon through conception. And so Jesus didn't have the same conception, so original sin was not passed from the Father to the child. And so Jesus did not have original sin as you and I have. Jesus was born without sin. Jesus was born perfect. Jesus was born holy. He only had the likeness of sinful flesh. It looked the same. It felt the same. His flesh that you could feel, his skin was still the largest organ of his body, just like our skin is the largest organ of our body. It still felt the same, but it was not created through the normal process of fertilization. It was only the likeness of sinful flesh. And Vincent, in his word study, says this: Paul does not say simply he came in the flesh, for this would not express the bond between Christ's manhood and sin. So he didn't just come in the flesh, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And in the likeness of sinful flesh, it was capable of being tempted. It was capable of hurting. It was capable of hurting physically and emotionally. Everything about his flesh was the same as our flesh, except that his flesh came from God. His seed came from heaven. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and not between the union of man and woman. Another person says, in likeness, he was really human in appearance to the flesh, whose characteristic is sin. Yet he was sinless. And so you couldn't tell a difference about Jesus. You know, when you looked at him, you didn't have any, well, there's deity. No, if you remember, there's nothing about him that would draw us to him. He was comely in his appearance, and there was nothing about him that would cause us to love him or be drawn into him. And so his flesh was the same as any other flesh, yet it was sinless. So we want to remember that. It's the likeness of sinful flesh that Jesus came in. Philippians 2:6 also comments on this. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. And there are plenty of other places where we could discuss the deity of Jesus. That Jesus is fully God and fully man. Philippians 2:6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and notice, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So in his humanity, he retained the consciousness of deity, and in his incarnate state, carried out the mind which animated him before his incarnation. Now, there again is a term, the incarnation is the term where God took upon flesh. Jesus was incarnate, God in the flesh. And so he maintained all of the conscious deity, all that he was before he came in the flesh, all that he was in eternity past. He maintained that. All that he was in the Old Testament, he maintained that. Everything he was in the flesh, he maintained all his attributes of God while he was still in the flesh. But notice, if we go back and think about it, go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Those verses of Scripture tell us that Jesus took on flesh. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. It allows us to hopefully see that as he came into flesh, he was fully man. He was a man just like you and I are, with all the same emotions and all the same feelings. But he was God. Why did he do that? Notice, he took upon him. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So Jesus took upon flesh so that he could destroy death. That's the reason he took upon flesh, so that he could destroy death. That's what it says there in Hebrews 2:14. So when we think about the wages of sin is death. If the wages of sin is death, how are we going to defeat death? The only way for death to be defeated is since the flesh is that which dies. The only way to defeat death is for the flesh, the death that happens in the flesh, to be defeated. The only way for that to happen was for Jesus to take upon sinful flesh, as you and I take upon sinful flesh, and experience death like you and I will experience death, and then have the victory over death in having a resurrected body. And so, because he experienced death and was raised again the third day, he can defeat death. He can defeat the wages of sin, and we can overcome sin, and we can overcome the penalty of sin, which is death. And that's the reason that Jesus had to come in the flesh, so that he could destroy the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. He experienced death when he was raised again. And so Jesus proves himself to be both exempt from the fear of death and victorious over the accuser. See, he says in there, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus came to earth to experience death so that he could overcome the fear of death. You think about Jesus looking for Jerusalem, knowing that he set his face to go toward Jerusalem, knowing what would await him there. And he knew, he stated that I must go to Jerusalem to face what is awaiting me there. He had no fear of what awaited him. He had no fear of death. And so he went to experience that transition towards death that all of us are going to experience. I know many people who say, I don't fear dying, but I fear the process of dying. Jesus experienced that. See, he knew that we were going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And so he experienced that death, and he went through that death, and he came out on the other side victorious over death, so that now we can have a removal of the fear of death. Think about the Old Testament saints that didn't know anything about the resurrection. They couldn't look back to the resurrection and say, I know I'm going to have life after death because of Jesus. They didn't have that ability. They could look forward, but they really had no concept of what that meant. But now we, who have know what Jesus did and that he experienced death and he came out on the other side victorious, now we can look back to that and say, because he had the victory over death, I know death has no power over me. And so I can now say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Or the other way around, oh grave, where is thy sting? And oh death, where is thy victory? Whichever way it is, I always get that mixed up. But you know what I'm talking about. There in 1 Corinthians, I think it is 15. The sting of death is gone. The fear of death is gone because we know that Jesus experienced death. And so, those who believe in Jesus, they enjoy the same exemption from the fear of death because we know we're going to live. And we're going to live because Jesus is living in us. We're going to live because Jesus, we're going to be resurrected like he is resurrected. So he came to destroy the fear of death. Also it says he's going to destroy the one that had the power of death. I want to understand this. Death is the devil's realm. Death is wickedness in our minds. Death is fearful to a lot of people. Death is the devil's realm. It's the devil's realm because he is the one that brought it about. Satan is the one that sinned first. He was the one one that introduced death into creation. Satan is the one who introduced death into this world. Remember, this world was perfect. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. They enjoyed blessings. And when Satan came in and introduced sin by tempting Adam and Eve to sin, Satan introduced death. The devil is the first sinner and the first tempter. And the devil uses as his tool the fear of death. He always places the fear of death in front of men. And he always dangles that out there in front of men. Men may say they're afraid to die, not afraid to die. If you guys remember so many years ago, there was no fear that people came out and said, no fear. But when they are beginning to take their last few breaths, that fear of what is on the other side is there in their hearts and their minds. And this says, he came to destroy the devil who has the power of death. What that means is he was the one that brought it into creation. He's going to destroy the devil who brought death into the world. And he's going to overcome death by overcoming separation from God and being resurrected the third day. And so he overcomes death. And so he took on flesh to destroy death. And just another passage of scripture that has to do with the deity of Jesus is in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians number 2, verse number 8. And it says this: beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so in Jesus Christ, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that the Godhead is, it was in Jesus. It dwelt in Jesus. It was all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that he might destroy the power of death, that he might overcome death, and he might show us the victory that is ours because we believe in Jesus, that he died in our place, in our stead. So he came. This is the first reason he came. In the likeness of flesh. He took on flesh to destroy death. Now, the next thing, and we don't have time to get into this will be next week, but this is important. But if you go back, it says that he took upon flesh so he could become a faithful and merciful and faithful high priest. We may not understand how important it is that we have a merciful and faithful high priest. Remember that the priest's job was to represent the people to God. In the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to give you just a snippet here. In the Garden of Eden, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were cast out of the garden. The Garden of Eden is where the presence of God dwelt. Adam and Eve was removed from the presence of God. And what was put at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, where the presence of God is? Two angels with flaming swords, right? They guarded the entrance to the Garden of Eden. They guarded the entrance to the presence of God. If the angels with flaming swords are guarding the entrance to the presence of God, how is a sinful man going to be allowed into the presence of God? Think about that. We're going to talk about it next week. If sin removed us from the presence of God, how are we going to get back into his presence?
why Jesus came into flesh, and we'll talk about that next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and learn from your word and speak to you in prayer. And we're thankful, God, that you've opened your hearts and you've opened up heaven to us, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we've got to find mercy and grace to help us in a time of need. And so, Lord, I pray that you will just fill our hearts with joy as we recognize the opportunity we have to come into your presence. And then, Lord, the joy of having the ability to open our word and to learn from you and to hear you speak to us through your word. We're thankful tonight, God, for this opportunity to be in the place where you said that your presence would dwell. I pray that your people have felt your presence tonight. Encourage us through your word. And Lord, show us the need for the Savior. We thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for